Scripture? Well, we're in the middle of a series called Who Are We? And what we're looking at is our purpose statement. And this is taken from our bylaws. And I just want to begin by reading that again to remind us, since we didn't meet last week, but it's moving our generation beyond religion, beyond some sort of things that duty that I have to do and try to work my way to God, into a powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reason you've come this morning. I hope you grab onto that. The reason we're here is to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ by clinging to him and digging into his word and fellowshipping with one another and not just playing at church, but being a church, being a body of believers. I believe one of the God is most beautifully displayed when the body of Christ has one heart and one mind. When we are worshiping God as one, when we are ministering, reaching out to each other in ministry, and when we're reaching out to the world through evangelism and discipleship, I believe God is most glorified. And when we as a church, as individuals, begin to focus more and more on God, then he is displayed most keenly in our life. When we focus ourselves upon God and our relationship with him through Jesus Christ, then he is displayed. And I think that's when we're doing that, we become one. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We looked at that last week, and we'll see what the outcome of that is. But it's one in the Spirit through the Son for the glory of God the Father. In fact, in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed that very thing for us. He prayed it for us. It's as if he looked down the corridor of time and knowing that the gospel would go from person to person, from generation to generation, from era to era, from country to country, right into our lives. You know, it spread and it came and he prayed. He first prayed for his disciples, and in verse 13, he prayed that they would have joy. In verses 14 and 15, he prayed that they would be protected from the evil one. In verses 16 and 17, he said, Lord, may your words sanctify them or set them apart. May their heart and mind be set apart unto truth. And then in verses 18 and 19, he said, may their hearts not just be set apart, but may they live separate lives, set apart lives, different from the world around them. And then Jesus gets done praying for his disciples, and then he says this, and let me put this on the screen. And this is where we come in. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. So what I just prayed for my disciples, the 12 that were there, 11 at this point, that were there, he goes, I didn't just pray for them. I prayed that joy, that protection, that set apartness in heart and in the world as we live our lives. I didn't pray for just them. I prayed it for those who would be my faithful followers through time. So right into our lives, he prayed for us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. That we would be one, unified together, not just with ourselves, but even as you, Father, and me and you, that they also may be in us so that the world, there's the purpose statement. As we are unified through Jesus Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the glory of God the Father, oh, that the world may believe that you sent me. So God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, looking through the corridor of time, prayed for us to have unity. Not just joy, not just protection from Satan, not that we would just have a sanctified heart and mind and live in a world sanctified, but that we would be one, because I think it's the oneness that we have together. And as we celebrate that oneness, as we bond together in that oneness, as we become truly the body of Christ functioning under the head of Christ, that he is most glorified. And so we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to continue looking. But let me remind you of what we looked at. Verse 1, Paul says in a very strong language, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm in prison for the Lord's cause. And then he says, I implore you. This is a passionate plea. This is him with a incredible longing for those who he's writing to. And Ephesus, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. He just, I want this so much for you. This is my heart's desire. In verse 2, he says, how do you do that? And we looked at each one of these. To walk in a manner with your call with all humility. Humility means choosing to be a servant to others. In gentleness, using the power in our position for the good of others. With patience, not giving up when people stumble and fall. Because you know what? You and I stumble and fall. And we would love to be treated the way others treat others the way we would want to be treated ourselves. So we need to be patient with all, showing tolerance for one another and love. And that word tolerance means holding one another up and supporting one another, wanting what's best for them, even when they don't want it for themselves. You ever run into somebody that you know this is what's best for them, and you want it passionately for them, and they're like, no, no thanks. Well, we just keep pushing, we keep gently nudging, we keep in humility going and wanting them to grow in Christ. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, being brothers and sisters, bound together through the gospel and through the presence of Jesus Christ in our life by the Spirit. It's binding us together as brothers and sisters. And what's the result? Well, the result is verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I love this, is that if Paul is just reading this along and just writing this down, it's almost as he gets to the crescendo, because in verse 6 he says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Can you hear him just getting excited? Ah, this is God. Well, the question we have is, how does that oneness happen? How do we become one in the body of Christ, and what does it look like? I think Paul answers that in verse 7 and following. So let's take a look, and that's our question today is, how does that happen? How does oneness happen? Well, I think verse 7 is a great place to start. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So oneness comes when we exercise the gift of grace that God has given into our life. So let's take it apart. Let's look at each one of these. First, each one of us has been given a gift. If you've embraced the truth of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have been, in biblical terms, born again, then God has given you a spiritual gift. The Lord Jesus Christ has bestowed through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit a gift into your life. This is not a natural ability. A natural ability is something that we can improve ourselves on and we can become better at. It's something that maybe we're born with. I mean, there are some people that are natural born athletes. I do not have that. I'm not a natural born athlete. I mean, I stumble up the stairs and down the steps. And so I don't have that. I would love to have it, but I don't. I don't have that natural ability. But I can probably get better at something, right? I can improve myself. If you're a singer, you can improve your singing. Again, that is a gift of God. Sure, it's something that God gave you, but it's not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something that is given to you when you become born again. Natural gifts can be used by those who know God, know Jesus Christ as Savior, and used by those who don't. So they can be used for the honor and glory of God or not. And I think singing is a good example, because there's great, wonderful spiritual songs, and guess what? There's some ugly songs out there celebrating the sinfulness of men. See, a natural ability can be used for God or not for God. Spiritual gifts, however, are a gift of the Holy Spirit given when we are born again. You didn't have them, and then you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and they were given. Therefore, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, there are varieties of effects, or the power, the way things work, but the same God who works all things in all persons, these are giftedness given by God himself through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Secondly, these gifts are called gifts of grace. In other words, we didn't earn them. We didn't even ask for them. Just like salvation, God opened our hearts to the truth, and we responded to that truth, and we met Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If God never reached out for us, guess what? We wouldn't have come. But God reached out to us in grace, and he drew us to himself, and we responded in faith. And when we responded in faith, he gave us a gift. It was not determined because I have some preference. It wasn't determined because I'm so clever or I have a certain skill. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit gave us what he wanted according to his own purpose and his own plans. He decided what we were to get. Again, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, same passage. He said, but to each one of us is given the manifestation, the work of the Spirit for the common good. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. It's God's choice to give us those. So they're clearly given by grace. Nothing that we could do to grab onto them ourselves. Nothing I said, oh, I want this gift. That doesn't work. God gave us what he wanted us to get. And so the third thing that we need to take from this passage is simply this: spiritual gifts are empowered by grace. If we didn't ask for them, we didn't seek them, they were given, and they're a manifestation of the Spirit in our life, empowered then by the Holy Spirit to be used for him to exercise these gifts in our lives. And so it's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, because God has given them to us by the predetermination of his own will, what he wanted to do. So he gave it to us, and Paul says, by the measure of the gift of grace. It's measured out. I have a different measure of gift than you give, a different gift than maybe you have. But what if we have the same gift? One of my gifts, when I take a survey, I have the gift of administration. And so my responsibilities in that gift of administration may be different from yours. But what if you have the gift of administration and you're in a connection group, in a small group? My responsibility may extend to the church, a bigger small group. But yours is in a small group. Are they any different? No, it's the same gift. It's just measured out in a different capacity. We have people who have to run huge ministries. I think of some of the preachers on TV, Chuck Swindoll or something like that, who is this incredible preacher, or David Jeremiah or someone like that, who has somebody behind the scenes administrating all that stuff. And they make a huge, big difference. Well, what if you have that same gift of administration, but it's just to organize a small group? Is it any less important for the cause of Christ? No. Same gift measured out in a different capacity, all for the glory of God. What about the gift of evangelism? You know, I always think of evangelism, I think of Billy Graham. Billy Graham attracted huge crowds when he was at his, doing his stadium preaching. And thousands came to know Christ through his evangelistic outreaches. There's a guy up the road, Misfits for Jesus. His name is Randy Abbott. Some of you know him. He has the gift of evangelism. And I've seen him use this gift. He'll talk to anybody he'll stand in line. Hey, do you know Jesus? And he'll just lead him to Christ right there at the checkout. He's just amazing. He has this gift, but it's one-on-one. It's not the big Billy Graham, boom, thousands of people. It's a one-on-one. Different measure of that gift. Same gift. Different, measured out differently. Is it any less important because he has a thousand people come at once, or is it one person that meets Jesus Christ because somebody exercised the gift that God has given them? Measured out in different, but just as important. Just as glorifying to God, just as incredible as the those that are used on a bigger platform. God has given us gifts exactly the way he wanted us to have them, and exactly the measure that he wanted us to have them, to be used in different ways, but for his glory. And since they are gifts of grace freely bestowed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we can celebrate what God has given us. I can celebrate your giftedness as much as you can celebrate my giftedness. Because if they were given by God, not my choice, empowered by the Holy Spirit, when I exercise that gift, God gets glorified. Listen, I can celebrate that. And if you're doing your work that God has given you to do before, what he's placed before you, I can celebrate that. See, so often, it's like, God, I wish I had that. I wish I could be that type of person. Well, I don't think God made a mistake in giving you his gift, do you? I think God in his sovereignty knew exactly what he wanted you to have. He gave you the exact amount of that work. And guess what? He also gave you the stuff to do. Paul, two chapters before in Ephesians 2, said, for we are his workmanship. And I believe that's part of coming to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and also being gifted. And he said, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So if we backtrack, God drew us to himself in salvation. He gave us a gift that we could use it for his glory. And then he said, here's all the things that I want you to do. And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't need somebody else's gift. All I need is the one that God has given me, and to explore that, to use that, and to honor him through it, because he's given me stuff to do, and it's right in front of me. All I got to do is faithfully walk through it. And I can celebrate that, can't you? I can get excited about that because God has given me something to do, and he's given you something to do. He's put it right in front of you. And he said, here, all I want you to do is walk in it. And so often we're looking for something else, and maybe it's because we feel a void in our life. And since I became a pastor, I noticed this pattern that happens in people's lives. They're always on the search for something different, something more. Maybe they're doing something, or maybe they're seeking to be engaged in some activity or something because there's this void in their life. And so they go chase something down, and then pretty soon, oh yeah, that void feeling comes back, that lack of fulfillment, that lack of joy, and it's just not there. I think one of the biggest problems is that they are not using the spiritual gift that God has given them. Because I don't think there's anything greater that we can do in this world than do what God put right in front of us, being equipped for us, He equipping us to do that with a spiritual gift, empowering us to do that through that spiritual gift, and the work right in front of us. I don't think there's any greater joy or any greater fulfillment than to do exactly what God has called us to do. None whatsoever. And we're always trying to go over here and find something, oh, this is going to make me happy, or this is going to fulfill me, this is where I'm going to find joy, and it doesn't happen. And I think what happens so often is that we've been given this gift and we don't use them, so we're always on the search for something else. And even when those people who are using their gifts and they step back from using their gifts, they begin to go on the search because there's a void that happens in their life. And I've seen it again and again and again. I mean, in the last church I was at, there was this one lady who had the gift of teaching, and she taught the little ones, and boy, the little ones just loved her. And they were growing in Christ, and I know life happens, things happen, and she needed to step back. And we're like, okay, yeah, I get it, you need to step back for a little bit. But here was the deal. I said, don't step back too long. Go for a season, step back, get refreshed, and then get plugged right back in. Oh, yeah, I will. Didn't happen. See, what happened is she stepped out of her giftedness and wasn't being used of God, so she began to drift just a little bit. And the more she drifted, the more she became disconnected from those in the church. Because, see, she wasn't being employed in the body of Christ. She wasn't being connecting to other people in service and ministry. She no longer talked to the parents when the kids, they had to come and get the kids, and so they didn't have, that connection fell. And the more she drifted and the more she got disconnected, then pretty soon it was like, you know, we don't have to go to church today. Let's go do something else, because there's that void. I'm looking for something. I need something to fulfill. You know, I need to have that joy that comes. And the more they searched for that, the further they got away from church until it was 1 week, 2 weeks. Then they'd come, and then it'd be 2-3 weeks they would miss. And within 6 to 9 months, approximately somewhere in there, they're no longer attending church. And again, I see that again and again and again. Those who get disconnected, pretty soon they start to drift. They're no longer using their gift. They drift, they get disconnected, and then pretty soon they're on the search for something different. And so we have people moving from church to church to church, trying to fill a void that can only be filled when we're being used of God. And that's how important these gifts are. We need to be used of God. See, spiritual gifts have a purpose, and they give us purpose. And I believe that if we're not using them, fulfilling our purpose, then if we're not fulfilling our purpose, we are purposeless. And that purposelessness begins to fill this void. We create this void in our life. And again, the greatest purpose we can have in life is to live for God. And if He's given us, drew us to Himself, give us a gift, and then put work for us to do, and we're saying no, then we're just out there drifting around. We're lost. God wants us to use our gifts. So if I'm fulfilling my purpose, you're fulfilling your purpose, and we're all using our giftedness, then I believe there's that oneness that happens, and God is most glorified in that. Because we become united together for the cause of Christ and for the glory of the Father. And Paul wants to talk about that. He's going to go jump down to verse 11 and say, hey, this is what gifts look like in the church. But before he gets there, right after verse 7, he says, oh, but I want to pause and tell you how much they cost. I want to show you what Jesus had to do to get the gift. And that's verses 8 through 10. Paul says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now Paul says, here's what happened. Here's the picture of it. And so he tries to explain it. He says parenthetically in verse 9 and 10, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Then he who descended as is himself also, he who ascended far above all the heavens so he might fill all things. And what Paul is quoting is David in Psalm 68, where David wrote about going into and conquering the Jebusites who used to rule Jerusalem, and then bringing the Ark of the Covenant in, which represented the presence of God. So what he was really describing here is a general who came in and conquered a people and led captives free. And then because he conquered a people, he took all the spoils. What they used to do at that time, they would take all the cattle and the sheep and everything else, and they would distribute them out to those he wanted to bless with. And obviously what Paul is doing is taking that image and said, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. What Jesus did when he died on the cross, that victory came because he conquered Satan, who had this grip on us. He dealt with sin and death, and no longer do they have an, sin has an impact, but no longer do they have control over us. Death has been conquered and sin has been conquered, and we don't have to submit to its pull any longer. Jesus gave us that victory. And people who were once prisoners, that's us, captives by the grip of Satan, were set free. Again, one of my favorite passages, Colossians. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's what happened. We were in the grip of Satan and now freed. Jesus conquered Satan, sin, and death. And when he ascended on high, he sent the Holy Spirit to distribute the spoils of war. And the spoils of war are the very gifts that we are talking about. But then Jesus says, parenthetically, after describing that, he says Jesus descended to the lower parts. And I know that some theologians believe that that means that when Jesus descended into the regions of Hades and proclaimed captives to those who were in the place of the dead, whether they were in Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, or in the place of the dead, like the rich man in the story of Luke in chapter 16, where the rich man was in torment. I think simply it just means that he was buried. Okay, I think Paul's point here is when he says he descended into the lower parts, meaning he was died and put in a cave. That's the lower parts of the earth. He was buried, because what Paul's trying to tell us is, look how much it cost. We have the Son of God stepping out of heaven, taking on flesh and blood, going to the cross to bestow us these gifts. Are they not precious? We have the Son of God who went and suffered the shame and indignity of the cross to give us these gifts. We have the Son of God who took the full weight of God's wrath against sin in order to bestow those gifts upon us. He took everything that we deserve so he could not only save us, but equip us to serve him. That's how expensive these gifts are. And then it says he rose to the highest place of authority. That highest place of authority is above all. And what that does is because he was he died, buried, and was resurrected, he ascended into the highest place of authority. So what that means is that he has the right to distribute those gifts according to how he plans, what his desires are, what his purposes are. And we have no right to question that. And so Paul sets that up, and what that really means to us is that spiritual gifts have been given, and they are extremely precious and extremely valuable, because they cost Jesus everything. In fact, I would say they are the most costly gift in the whole universe. When you have the Son of God dying on the cross, being separated from the Father, there's nothing more expensive than the gifts that he gave to us. Therefore, they're not to be squandered. They're not to be set on the shelf. They're to be used for his glory. Imagine, if you will, at Christmas, a couple of months ago, that you decided in January, you decided, you know what, I'm going to give my kid this incredible present. It's going to be the best present I can possibly afford. In fact, I'm going to work extra. I'm going to work my fingers to the bone. I'm going to scrape. I'm going to scrimp. I'm going to do without. And I'm going to give everything I have so I can buy this one gift for my kid, because I know that if he uses it, it's going to richly bless him and bless those around him. And so you work all year right up to December 24th, and you finally get enough, and you put this gift in this beautiful box, and you wrap it with beautiful paper, and you put this beautiful bow, and you're so excited, and you give it to him on Christmas morning, and he takes one look at it and goes, eh. Doesn't even bother opening it. Doesn't even bother to look and see what's inside. How would you feel? Well, I gave everything for that, and you won't even look at it. You just dismissed it as if it wasn't important because all the other stuff that is going on. I think that's how God feels. He sent his Son and gave the most precious so that we could have a gift. And some of us don't even know what our gifts are. We've never explored it. And maybe you haven't had the opportunity, but I'm telling you, today's a day to change that, to find out what God has given you and how you could use it for his honor and for his glory. And then Paul wants us to understand that and see it before we begin to look at anything else. He wants to know just the cost and the preciousness of that gift that has been bestowed upon those who have been born again. We ought to cherish them and use them to the best of our abilities. And then he says, look what happens in the body of Christ. And this is where verse 11 comes in. And he says in verse 7, man, gifts have been given to everyone, but I want you to tell you how it works out in the church. And so let's take a look, and we're just going to kind of do a running commentary on the next couple of verses through verse 16. But he says here, he says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are the leaders, or those are the people who are leading the church. And then he says, they've been gifted that way for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, interestingly enough, the word equipping there is a medical term that means to set a broken bone. It means to put it in the right place. So part of the job of the leadership of the church is to get those involved in the church in the right place to use their spiritual gifts, is to help them to explore that and determine what those gifts are, and then to be plugged in some way for the service of the saints, to go out and serve one another. There's that humility that we talked about, that gentleness, that tolerant love, and that patience, and all of that that comes. Because this is what the purpose is. And then he says, to the building up of the body of Christ. So these gifts were given in to the leaders of the church for the equipping the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ. And that building of the body of Christ is actually where the church grows. It doesn't just mean maturity here. We're not talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about physical growth. We're talking about going out and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ to go into the world and draw them to us by the way we live, by the heart we have, by the joy that we can experience one with another. The church grows when we are using our gifts and searching out the cause of Jesus Christ and following with the things that he has put right in front of us to do. As we become servants, the church begins to grow, and it grows. Once the body begins to grow, here's what happens, verse 13, until we all attain, it's all of us, working together, using our spiritual gifts, led by leadership to put us in the right place, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's our spiritual growth. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And all Paul said there was, man, when we're working together, when our heart is beating as one, when we're going for the cause of Christ, and we're all using our spiritual gifts, what happened is we begin to grow in Christ. We begin to exercise our faith. And the more we exercise our faith, the more we become like Jesus. See, there's one thing, we can study the Word of God, right? We can know a lot about the Word of God, but if it doesn't translate from off the pages of Scripture into our hearts, what do we got? We got knowledge that puffeth up. That's about it. But here's what happens in the context of community, of living life side by side. Listen, there's an expectation that you have of me, and there's an expectation I have of you to be Christ-like, right? When I'm at home, I, you know, my wife knows me well enough that I can be a stink. Shouldn't be. I'm just telling you. And this happens at your home too. You relax your guard, don't you? You're not as Christ-like to those. You should be, but it doesn't. But when we come together, we have an expectation that we're going to live out the life of Christ that he's called us to live. And so what happens in my life is I read something in Scripture, and I can tell you how many times this happened when I studied the Word of God, and I say, God, would you help me understand this passage better? You know what he does? He doesn't send me to a commentary. He sends me into the world. And then something happens, and that passage of Scripture jumps off the pages right into my life, and I'm confronted with the truth and how I'm going to live. Doesn't that happen with you? And when we're living that out in the context of community, in the context of the body of Christ, what happens, we're challenged to be more like Jesus, to have his compassion, to have his mercy, to have his understanding, to have his patience, to be gentle as he is gentle. And the Word of God is no longer just something on the page, it's something that is working in my heart and in my life, and it's molding and shaping me, because I want you to be the best that you can be. And if you want me to be the best that I can be, then I'm doing my best in your life and you're doing the best in my life. And you know what? It works. We're challenged to live godly lives. When I'm living off by myself, guess what? I don't have to be godly, do I? Because no one's looking except God alone. So what I strive for, but in the context of community, man, iron sharpens iron. And we come together. And sometimes we butt heads, don't we? And it's our time to be merciful, compassionate, and understanding, and to love on one another as Christ would have us love. So we grab the truth off of God's word and we begin to mature and we begin to look more and more like Jesus. And the more you and I look like Jesus and the more we are one, it begins to make an impact in the world around us. The result is that we begin to stand tall upon the truth of God. Let me show you that in verse 14. And says, as a result of everything we just talked about, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. What Paul's saying is, listen, when we're working side by side and we're living side by side, we challenge one another and we say, you know what, this isn't right and this isn't, and this is what God's word says, but this is what the world is saying, and we begin to challenge it. So we no longer fall for the foolishness of the world. When we're living in community, because you know what happens? If we were living life all by ourselves and we're not engaged, I can think different thoughts. I can be engaged at a different level and think, you know, this is absolutely right. And then when I bring that thought into community, maybe I get challenged by someone else. You know, hey, did you ever think about this? This is what Jeremiah said about that issue that you're looking at. What you're thinking about what's going on in the world isn't right. And we have a lot of that going on in churches around the world. That they're not lining themselves up with the truth of God's word. But if you and I are walking with God and we're digging into his word and we're challenging one another with the word, then all of us become more mature. And we begin to grow and we recognize the foolishness of the world. And we're not falling for the schemes. Instead, verse 15 happens, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We begin to be faithful followers as we use our gifts, and the church begins to stand on the truth of God and begins to fulfill the very purpose that Jesus came for and that we are now here for. And that purpose is what he said at the very beginning, that we may believe in his high priestly prayer, that they may believe that you sent me into the world, that the world may know that Jesus Christ came and that God loves them. See, when the church is following its leader, the head of the church, great, incredible things happen. The church begins to display the wonder of God and gives him the glory he deserves. And of course, it takes us back to our original question. How does this all happen? Well, Paul answers that in verse 16. He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, this is everyone, this wasn't just the leaders anymore, this is the whole body being fitted and held together by what? Every joint supplies. Every individual supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And again, twice that word love has been used. Both of them is the word agape, that sacrificial serving love, that one that says, I choose you. I choose to benefit you. I choose to bless you. But did you notice it's the whole body, every individual part, every joint? It's all of us working together. It's all of us, you know, using our spiritual gifts. It's all of us doing what God put in front of us. See, the church doesn't grow because it has clever ideas. Really doesn't. Not the true church. The church doesn't grow because we have great programs. It doesn't grow because we have unique ideals and we try to fulfill them. It grows when the saints, when the members of the body are using their spiritual gifts in a loving, sacrificial way in other people's lives. And then the body, the true body of Christ, begins to grow. It grows because the Spirit of God is at work through our gifts to make us one. That's when the body of Christ really shines and God is most glorified. So let me close with this thought. There's always ways to get plugged in. But I think first you have to know your spiritual gift. Now, when I do a new members class, I always give this out. It's a spiritual gift survey. It's just a tool. It's a good tool. I've taken this several times, and my gifts just get confirmed, but I think I have a gift of administration. I think I have the gift of teaching. And when I take this, it shows up. If you've never taken a spiritual gift survey, I put some up front and there's some on the back table. Please take one and answer this, and answer it as honestly as you can. If you think, you know, if it says here, I have the ability to organize ideals, resource time, and meet people effectively, and it gives you a scale of 1 to 5. And if you go, yeah, I think I do. I really think I'm good at that. Listen, if you're not doing it, you probably don't put a 5 down. I mean, be as honest as you can so this is as accurate as it can. And in the back, it lists what those spiritual gifts are and tells you a little bit about them. So the first step in being one in the body of Christ is to know your spiritual gift. The second one is then to follow it up with this. God, where do you want me to serve? You've given me a gift. I didn't earn it. You've graciously given it at the cost of your life. You bestowed it upon me because you are good and you are merciful. And not only that, you put something in front of me to do. I may not know what that is right now, but God, show me. I want to know how you want me employed in your kingdom. I want to know how you want me to be used. And there's all sorts of places to get plugged in, all sorts of things. If you have the gift of administration and you're in a connection group, Listen, you don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to organize everything. I'll take care of the childcare. I'll take care of the snacks. I'll take care of whatever it is so that all the leader has to do is come and present the material. You don't have to worry about anything else. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality and you say, you know what? I love to entertain. I love when people come into my home. This is my wife. She gets thrilled and excited. She gets giddy when people come over. That is not my gift. I like when people come over, but I like when they leave. She likes when they come over, and then she says, oh, we have 3 bedrooms, stay. I'm like, they're like fish. After 3 days, they both stink. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so, but the point is that she has that gift, and she gets excited, and God uses her in that gift. People feel like, gosh, I'm at home. The other day, Doug came over, and he goes, do you have Earl Grey tea? And we didn't have, we had decaf. So what did my wife do? She went out and bought Earl Grey caffeinated tea. Because she wanted to make Doug feel good. That's the gift of hospitality. Maybe the gift of mercy. I don't know. But I just, the point is that we have gifts. We can use them. Listen, I want to challenge somebody who's an extrovert and he just loves to shake hands and greet people. Come here before 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And be one of the people at the door that welcomes somebody and gets to know their name and looks at them in the eyeball and says, Tom, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad. Welcome. Come on in. We're going to have a great time today. That gift of encouragement goes a long way. And stay through the second service and leave after everyone gets here. But what a great use of your gift. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Man, there's always a need to be an aid, to team teach, to do stuff. There's always something for us to do. Maybe you have the gift of mercy and you know someone's hurting. Go to them. Maybe you need to take someone out to lunch and just say, you know, I just want to take you out to lunch because I think you're fabulous. I think you're just, I just love what you do in the church. I just love seeing you and your family. I just want to pay for your dinner. What? Yeah. Encourage them. Build up the body of Christ. What does that do for the body of Christ? It draws us together to be one heart, one mind, moving together in one purpose, following the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us costly, precious, powerful gifts. We need to open the box and say, God, how do you want me to use what you've given me for your glory in the body of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a gift. And Father, I don't know if everyone here knows what their gifts are. But Lord, if they have been born again, they have one. You've given it to them. And I pray that you would lead them to use it. That there would be this place in their life where they just say, wow, this is exciting. This is fun. I take great joy in this. There's great fulfillment in doing this. And Father, I pray for every person that they would not squander or misuse or set on a shelf the gift that cost you so much. And so, Lord, take us as a church and bind us together in each other's lives. As each of us use our gift, make us into one. Give us one heart, one mind, one soul to move forward one step at a time, following our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I know that You know, we may know what to do, but he does. And if we faithfully follow day after day, week after week, month after month, then you will build your church for the glory and the honor of your name. And that's what our heart really cries out for. May you be honored here at River Oaks Church. May we move beyond religion into a powerful relationship with Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.